Amen.
Aloha and welcome. This episode of Amen Podcast is called Unattached, and Alex will be preaching about being unattached from the world. We're continuing our series in Matthew, moving on to chapter 14, looking at verses 1 through 12 today. I will read those verses, and then Alex will share his sermon, and we'll come back at the end for a question and answer time. Let's read. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias, danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised that an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus.
Amen. If you've heard the story of the legend of Sleepy Hollow, it's about a guy named Ichabod Crane, and he moves to this small town, and he is greedy, he's lustful, he meets a girl, wants to impress her, wants to beat out all the other men in town for her hand in marriage. And so they have a party one night, and he dances, he's social, and he tries to win her over. And at that party, they start telling the story of the Headless Horseman. And he believes it, and he has a good time at the party, and he gets on his horse, and he's riding away back to his house or wherever he's staying, and he sees a figure in the distance. And as the figure gets closer, he tries to talk to the figure. The figure doesn't say anything back, but instead starts chasing him. He soon realizes that it is the Headless Horseman, a headless figure who is, instead of wearing a head, is wearing a pumpkin. And he chases Ichabod, throws the pumpkin at it, at Ichabod. Ichabod falls down. When he gets back up, he is wearing the pumpkin. And so there's all kinds of different meanings of that fictional story. But one meaning that I like to think about is when you are focused on the wrong things, you can lose your head. When you are attached to the world, your head can be unattached from you. Losing your head is something that people say as a figure of speech to say that you're crazy, or you're not thinking straight, or you're being illogical or unreasonable. And we are prone as humans to often lose our heads and not be attached to the right things, but instead be unattached to God. But what we want to talk about today is being unattached from the world. A person who actually lost his head, but was actually very attached to God, is John the Baptist. Though his head was detached from his body, physically, spiritually, his head was in the right place. Spiritually speaking, his head was attached to the head, which is Jesus, mm-hmm. the head of the body, mm-hmm. the head of the church, our groom. And so let's get into it. We're going to talk about the need to be unattached from the world, the problem with being unattached, and the solution to being unattached. So verses 1 and 2, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch just means king or ruler. Tetrarch literally means one-fourth territory. And so he was a ruler over one-fourth of the territory that Rome allowed him to rule over. And that area is where John lived, where Jesus lived. Now, again, this is talking about John the Baptist, not John the disciple mm-hmm. or the apostle. Herod heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work within him." So right here, we're going to see at least five things about John. And these are the five things that show us how unattached John is from the world. And when you see this, it's going to show you, I need to be like John. And then we're going to also see from these two verses what being attached looks like, attached to the world. Because Herod, his wife, and his, I guess, new daughter, we'll get into that, they're all attached to the world, and they look miserable. Their life is, horrendous. But John's life is beautiful, even though he gets beheaded here in this story. So the first thing that we see about John is that he's faithful. If you look at Matthew 11:11, Jesus says about John, "Truly I say to you, disciples, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus praises his cousin, John the Baptist, and says, this is one of the greatest guys ever to live. Of all people born of women, everyone's born of a woman. And out of all those people, John is the greatest. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Yet Jesus was creating a new world where we're being born again, born of the Spirit, not born of woman, but born of the Spirit. And if you're born into that world, even if you're the least in that kingdom, you're greater than John, because this is a new world we're talking about. But he's faithful. That's why Jesus is praising him. I mean, to get this kind of praise from Jesus, the Son of God, that's high praise. He's praised because he's faithful, but he's also focused. If you look at Matthew 3:1-4, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." He's focused, so focused, he lives in the wilderness, not the towns of Judea, the wilderness. If you look at verse 4 of Matthew 3, we did this many, many dozens of episodes ago. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He was so focused. Look at how he lived, where he lived, and what he wore. He wore the same thing every day: leather belt, camel's hair, garment. He ate locusts and honey, bugs and sugar, natural sugar. That was his diet. I mean, protein, energy, that's all he needed. He was very focused. I would go as far to say as he's like a minimalist, like a hyper minimalist, but he's not being minimalist for the sake of minimalism. Mm-hmm. Minimalism today is like this popular trend where it's like, I'm just going to get rid of everything, social media, underwear. I'm just going to get rid of everything. I'm going to have nothing. And I'm just going to drink water, and I'm going to live life like a monk, a minimal monk. And it's fascinating because I kind of got caught into this for a little bit. And the more you try to be minimal, you just start getting rid of stuff, but you never really get happy. Because if you shoot for minimalism, you're going to miss happiness, because minimalism can't make you happy. Mm-hmm. There's only one thing that can make you happy, and that is peace with God. And so he's not being minimal just to show how unattached he is from the world. And that's what minimalists do. They're trying to show and flex on how unattached they are. They're just in another sphere of life. They're not like you peasants who just love all your social media and your materialism. I'm different. I'm serene. I've really figured it out. And don't fall for that. John didn't live like, he wasn't minimal because of that. He was minimal because he was focused on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so that's what made him live such a minimal, simple life. It was because he's so focused on something else. Mm-hmm. The third thing is he's fulfilled. John 3:30, John himself says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Fulfilled. What would make a grown man say, "Less of me, more of him"? What would make a grown man say, "I want to decrease"? Everything in our world, everything in our flesh, everything in pride and sin is telling us to increase more of me in the eyes of others, more of me when it comes to fame, when it comes to power, when it comes to control, more, more, more. John is saying less. What would make him do that? He's fulfilled by someone else. His life is fulfilled by serving his cousin, Jesus. But the fourth thing that we see is he's feared. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 20, it says, this is the Mark's account of this same story, the beheading and the death of John the Baptist. Mark's account is much longer, much more detailed. And this is what he says: "For Herod feared John." The fourth thing we see about John is that he's feared. Why did Herod fear John? "Knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe." When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. This word perplexed, it means like kind of like mixed up on the inside, troubled, you know, scattered a little bit on the inside. He felt that way when he heard John preach. Many people felt that way. And yet he liked it. He was glad about it. This is good preaching that we're talking about. Good preaching will stir you up, mix you, scatter you on the inside, convict you. Yet your heart will be glad at the same time of hearing it because you're hearing grace. You're hearing truth. That's how Herod felt. And the Bible says that he feared John. He feared him because of the man of God that he was. So not only is John faithful, he's focused, he's fulfilled, he's feared, and lastly, he's fearless. Matthew 14:4, in our story today, the text today, what does John say that gets him into trouble? The Bible says in Matthew 14:4, he kept on saying, "It is unlawful, Herod, for you to marry your brother's wife. It's adultery. It's evil." He's fearless. He's not trying to get on the good side of politicians. He's not trying to get famous. He's not trying to get followers and likes. He's just trying to serve God rightfully and help his community. He knew, this is how smart and wise John was. He knew that Herod marrying his brother's wife is going to cause war. It's going to cause conflict because his brother was a ruler over a different territory, and yet they were all under Rome. And this made Rome look bad. And anytime you make Rome look bad in situations like this, you're going to end up in a bad situation. And so John is actually looking out for the safety of his people. So Roman law doesn't crack down and make their lives worse just because some ruler is, you know, got the hots for his brother's wife. So it's bigger than John saying like, "Hey, bro, you're breaking the law. You're breaking God's law." It's not just legalism that John is trying to get across here. He's saying it's unlawful because it goes against God's law, first and foremost, of not loving your neighbor. This is going to affect us at the bottom because of your lustfulness. And so he's fearless. Now, the opposite of these guys is the opposite of John is Herod, Herodias, and Salome. Other accounts tell us that this Herodias's daughter was named Salome. And here's what their life looks like. Their life looks like attached. In our story today, as we'll get into it more, we're going to see that Herod is attached to the world. And we see that in how torn he is. Herodias is attached to the world. And we see that in how much of a terror she is. And then Salome is attached to the world because we see how tortured she is. As a young girl, probably about 14, 15 years old, Herod is torn. Herodias is a terror to herself and to others. And Salome, their daughter, is tortured. So as we read the next verses, you'll see these. The problem with being unattached, though, is what I want to look at in verses 3 through 9. And the problem with being unattached is becoming a target. You guys been to Target lately? If you've seen Target in the news, all over, stores are being shut down or finding themselves in trouble because of shoplifting. Now, what Target has done is they've said, we're going to be unattached from regular retail stores. You know, if you know the history of Target, it is demographically and historically a department store like Macy's, like JCPenney, like what's the one that went out of business? You probably guys never heard this word before, gotcha. But Goshawks. Yeah, I mean, that's when Lokelani and I were kids in the 90s. Our parents would take us to Goshawks. I can't even say that word properly. But those are department stores. They're huge. On paper, Target defines itself as a department store, yet it operates like a retail store and a grocery store. What are they saying? They're saying we're unattached from other grocery stores, other department stores, other retail stores. We're different. We're unattached. Whenever you become unattached, you make yourself, no pun intended, a target. Because they say we're not going to be like other stores. Now, shoplifting is skyrocketing in Target stores because of the infrastructure, because of how it's laid its store out, because of how this cool demeanor, this, you know, come here, play. It's all white and beautiful, and we're not going to be you know, have security guards everywhere, like other stores, like Best Buy, like Walmart. Not gonna have greeters. You just get to come in and do your shopping and talk to other moms and hang out. So we're really chill. We're cool. We're unattached. But becoming unattached, what do? They made themselves a target. Now people are easily walking out with hundreds of thousands of dollars of merchandise because it's easy. Target made it easy. What Target has done is they've made themselves like a zebra. You know, the crazy thing about zebras is when they're in a herd, you can't single out one zebra. They blend in with each other. But when one zebra removes itself, unattaches itself from the herd, now you're a target. And that's what Target has done. And that's what John has done in our story. And that's what any Christian has done when they decide to be unattached from the world. You're making yourself a target. So the question is, do you really want to be unattached? We see how beautiful and strong and awesome John's life is and how he is so Christ-like. We look at that, we're like, yeah, I want that. I want to be faithful, focused, fulfilled, feared, and fearless. Not feared like, oh, boo, but feared like revered, respected. I want that. But do you? Look at verse 3. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, and birthdays weren't really celebrated in Jewish culture, Herod was partly Samaritan. And so he wasn't full Jewish, and he celebrated like Hellenistic culture. And it's actually a Hellenistic practice, sometimes like a pagan practice, to celebrate your birthdays. We do it now because our culture is very Greek, very Hellenistic. And I don't think that Christians have to stop celebrating their birthdays. But in scripture here, we see him celebrating his birthday because he doesn't want to follow the ways of Judaism. He doesn't want to follow the laws of God. He's just pulling in practices from different pagan cultures. And so, yeah, go ahead and celebrate your birthday, but just be careful that it doesn't become pagan. Interestingly enough, way back then, 2,000 years ago, what marked their birthday parties was excessive drinking. And that drinking is actually what gets Herod in trouble in today's story. The daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and it pleased Herod, verse 7, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths, his guest, he commanded it to be given. When people gave oaths back then, they would ask a deity to bind them to this oath. Let this deity kill me if I don't keep my side of the oath. And so it was a very binding agreement. More than that, Herod's pride was on the line because he had promised when his, I guess, stepdaughter, you could call her, danced, you know, definitely inappropriately. This is definitely like, this is giving like weird, you know, pedophilic vibes going on here. They were all drunk. His guests were drunk and they liked it. And so he said, that was so awesome. I feel so good about myself. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And she didn't know what to ask for because she's so tortured. What would make a girl do this? The fact that her real dad is not around. The fact that she has this weird relationship with her mom. These men are staring at her, drooling. It's this tortured young girl who is just trying to put on an act to perform for men, to feel some sort of love and some value. That's a tortured young girl. And John and Herod is torn because when she comes back and says, I want the head of John the Baptist, he didn't want to kill her. He didn't want to kill him. You know, the Bible says he wanted to put him to death, but he just wanted to silence him. But it also says in verse 9 that he was sorry. And we also see in Mark 6:20 that he feared John and that he was glad to hear him. So what's going on here? He's torn. That's what scripture's mm-hmm. trying to show us. He's a tortured man. He's a torn mm-hmm. man. He's torn between doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing. He's torn between his lust. He's torn between his greed. He's torn between these. He's torn between these perplexing words he's hearing from John. Mm-hmm. He's a torn person. Mm-hmm. And Herodias, who he took from his brother Philip, she's just a terror. She doesn't want to hear what John's preaching. So she thinks, I'm going to terrorize him, his family, his disciples, the community. We know from Mark chapter 6, we know from Matthew 14, people really liked John. So she is now becoming a terrorist. When you become unattached to the world, you become a target of the devil. Romans 12, 21. Can you read that for us?
Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
So John here gets his head cut off. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't say, well, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. You're the one that, you know, is doing wrong. Let's protest against you. He is about to seemingly be overcome with evil. Not really. But on a physical sense, evil is about to take him out. But spiritually, not so. Not so. But instead of coming back at him with his own anger, his own vengeance, which would be trying to overcome evil with evil, he overcomes evil with good. He becomes a martyr. He doesn't recant. He doesn't take back his words to get out of prison. At this moment, he's already in prison when they decide to cut his head off. He sticks with what is good, and that is truth. The world's going to try to behead you. The world's going to mm-hmm. try to silence you. By separating you from what you believe in your head. Your thoughts, your beliefs are all up in your head. Your heart is even in your head. Not the organ, but you love with your mind. You think with your mind. So what the world is trying to do, what the flesh is trying to do, what the devil is trying to do is remove your head, detach your head, to silence your beliefs. Mm. That's exactly what's happening to John in the story. John 10:10.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
So the position and the purpose of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. That's it. There's an old rock song called Sympathy for the Devil. And it's a foolish song because he deserves no sympathy, because what he desires is to steal, kill, and destroy. Mm. That's it. That's what he loves to do, what he desires to do. And so when it comes to your life, he is trying, even at this moment, to behead you spiritually. If he can behead you by getting you to focus on the wrong things, if he can behead you by your own character, silence you by your own character, he's looking for all different ways to silence you, to rip your head off, because he doesn't want you thinking straight. He doesn't want you speaking truth. He doesn't want you contemplating, meditating on the grace of God. So he wants to sever your head completely. Genesis 39, 7 through 20 tells us the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a gifted young man, would have dreams, had a special connection to God, could hear God very clearly, and was handsome, was completely set apart physically and spiritually. He was unattached from the world. He was unattached from Egypt. Potiphar's wife lusted after him and wanted him for himself, herself. And what did Joseph do? He ran away. But he made himself a target. And then Potiphar's wife, because he was so unattached, because he ran away, because he didn't give in to her desires, she wanted him in prison. She wanted him dead. When you become unattached to the world, you become a target of the devil. But it's worth it because there's a solution to being unattached, and that is being eternally attached. When you are unattached from the world, it is only because you are eternally attached to God. Look at verses 10 through 12. Herod sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. What Herodias was trying to say was, John, you're so unattached from the world, I'm going to unattach your head from your body. What Herodias was saying is, I don't like what you're saying. I don't like the things that you're preaching. Here we are, John, in the real world, and your head is up in the clouds, so I'm going to cut that head off. The beheading was a humane and easy way to die. It was very quick. There was other ways to torture people, like, for example, crucifixion. Beheading was quick and almost painless, you know, depending on how good the executioner was. It seems here that Herodias has a deep hatred for John because of circumstances. It's Herod's birthday. She's using her daughter. You know, there's a deep hatred that she has for John. Why doesn't she torture John? It's because this was symbolic, I believe, for Herodias. And it is that I'm going to unattach his head from his body because he's so unattached from the world that I live in and I don't like it. And it's true. He was. But you could take off his physical head, but his spiritual head was still connected. Amen. And what happens after in verse 12, his disciples, John's disciples, they come and they get the body and they bury it and they went and they told Jesus. Many commentators think that some of them started to follow Jesus and they saw Jesus as their main leader now, which was John's focus all along, that they would follow Jesus. His disciples did the role of a son. John didn't have sons, but he did have sons in the ministry. He had disciples, and his disciples act as sons in this story. It was your son's job to bury their dad, and the disciples did that. Though John wasn't their physical dad, spiritually they looked up to him. They acted as his sons. This is contrasted against what the disciples of Jesus did. Where were his disciples when Jesus died on the cross? They ran away. They didn't act like sons. They acted like enemies. Mm-hmm. So who are we in this story? The disciples. When Jesus called us, and it came down to us or him, we ran to save our own skins. And yet through God's grace and transformation, we can become unattached to the world and attached to Jesus. We can become God's sons through God's grace and transformation. John lost his physical head, but not his spiritual head, because Jesus rose again. Mm. Who was John's spiritual head? Jesus. He had the mind of Christ. He was connected to Jesus eternally through his mind, through his soul. So though he lost his body, he did not lose his head, because Christ was his head. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. What got John through this time? It's Luke chapter 7, verse 22. He answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Before John was beheaded, before his head was unattached from his body, he had some doubts, like any human would. He had fear. And so he told his disciples to go to John and say, "Are you the Messiah, or shall we look for another?" Now, John had spent his whole life preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. And so you can see just how troubled he is. And so he just like, "I just got to be sure, Jesus, are you really the one? Because I'm about to lose my life. I'm about to be beheaded. I'm in prison. Is all this worth it?" And Jesus says to him, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear." What is Jesus doing? The dead are raised. The poor have the good news preached to them. What is he doing? He's saying that everything that John, you've made your life about, every scripture you've preached from the Old Testament, all of it's being fulfilled. All the prophecies, all the stories are being fulfilled. You know what these signs mean. They mean I am the Messiah. So just remember what you've seen and heard. I am the Messiah. And so Jesus was reassuring John. And what happens? That, I believe, got John through this. Him remembering, I gave my life to the service of the King. I gave my life to point into the Messiah. And now I'm at the end of my life. My head's about to be unattached, but I'm already unattached to the world. I'm already there because I will never be detached from my Savior, from my true spiritual head. Only Christ can make us unattached from the world without losing our head. That's the beauty of this. We're not of the world, but we're in the world still. He has us here to do his work, to give glory to him, to experience the joy of our salvation by serving him. So only Christ can make you unattached from the world without losing your head. You don't really want to lose your head. You know, you don't want to have your head up in the clouds, because then you're not really helpful to the people down here, to your neighbors. You want to be down to earth, but you want to be unattached from the world. Mm-hmm. Only Christ can make you do that. Our head became unattached from God so that we could be eternally attached to God and completely unattached from sin. You may be saying, what's going on there, Alex? What are you talking about, completely unattached? Christ became sin so we could become the righteousness of God. Do you have sin in your life? Of course you do, because you still have these earthly bodies. You're still in the flesh. You're still in this world. You're going through a process of sanctification, which is this idea that you are physically being completely detached from sin. But on a spiritual level, Christ has removed sin from your life. Mm-hmm. On a spiritual level, God sees you as perfect and pure, undefiled, because of what Christ has done on the cross. Mm-hmm. But on a physical level, you're spiritually going to struggle with sin until you're out of this world, until God takes you out of this world, until you finish this process of sanctification. Every Christian goes through that process. How you get through it is how John got through it. How you get through your worst days is how John got through it, by thinking about what? That Jesus, our spiritual head, became unattached from God. The Father turned his face away on the cross, removed himself, so we could be eternally attached to God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, on the cross became sin, so we might become the righteousness of God. And God rose him from the dead. That tells us we shall never lose our head. Amen. So where do we go from here? What's the application? The application is very simple. Get your head on straight. Get your head on straight. In other words, have this mind that is in you, that is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Do you want to read that for us?
Sure. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Have the mind of Christ. Get your head on straight. Though he was equal with God, completely attached to God, He thought it not robbery, the Bible says, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He was completely unattached to the idea of using his godhood and his position and his power just to throw his weight around and to boss people around and to be rude and to push himself around and to say, do what I say. But rather, he submitted to the Father's will. He never ceased to be God. Jesus never ceased to be God. And yet, he gave up all his rights, and he just followed the Father's will. He lived a simple life, unattached to the world, unattached to what the world would like him to do with his godhood and with his power, with his position. Mm-hmm. The world has plans. The world has a horrible, horrendous, evil plan for your life, but God has a wonderful plan for your life. The way to freedom, the way to joy, the way to happiness is living a life like John, living a life like Christ, being unattached from the world, have that mind in you. So when you go out into the world and you look at whatever situation you're in, traffic, dealing with your boss, dealing with family members, dealing with your kids, you don't have to lose your head because you can't lose your head. Mm-hmm. You can't lose what Christ has paid for you. Mm. You can't lose your eternal salvation. You can't lose Christ was separated from God. So your head doesn't have to be separated from your life. Now you know where to go. So you can take a moment and say, God, I don't have to lose my head right now because of what my true head went through on the cross. Mm. Amen. So the question that we have for you is, how can you live unattached? How can you live unattached? Father, thank you so much for this great reminder today. And we pray that it would be a blessing to those who hear it and that you would help us to live unattached to the world. And remember that we are eternally attached to you. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. As Alex said, this is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. And so our question for you is, how can you live unattached? How can you live unattached? And I will answer as always. And then we'd love to see your answers in the comments down below on YouTube or on the Q&A section on Spotify. Or you can even answer in the reviews on Apple if you'd like. But I'll go first as always. Like I said, I think that the way I can live unattached is by, like your last point, getting my head on straight. And how I can have my head on straight is to kind of like John, like you were describing as a characteristic of John, is to be focused and to be focused on the mission that we're here to, you know, be a part of as followers of Christ. And what that looks like is just like doing thing for him alone and his glory. And I think it's just so interesting, like Alex was saying, like Herod was torn and, you know, he was so conflicted. We see it like multiple times throughout this passage. And John was not that way. And even more so, Jesus was absolutely not that way. And something that stood out to me that Alex said was how like John's followers treated him as his sons and took care of him in his burial. And that wasn't the case for Jesus. And I think that sometimes we can like look into scripture too much and we're like, okay, if I'm doing the right thing, if no one's in my corner, like Jesus, no one was in his corner, or the opposite, I'm doing the right thing if like everyone's in my corner, you know? And instead, like that's not, should never, not even be our focus. Regardless, our focus should be living for the audience of one, being focused on our mission of pointing others to Christ, just as John was. And I think it's just such a good thing to remember as someone in ministry, but just for any of us, because we see how, yeah, we know that Herod wasn't following Christ, but we just see how he failed so much in this. And he was so driven by what his guests thought. But then he also was worried about what the people who thought he was a prophet or thought John was a prophet. He was worried about their opinion. But he also wanted to please Herodias and her daughter. Like, it's just like so conflicted, so off mission, so unfocused. And I don't want to be like that as a believer, you know. And I think that the enemy tries to do that. Like, you know, even I think in our efforts to, like you said, to be unattached, then we become a target for the devil. He tries to tempt us with those things. Yeah. Like, you need to care about the world, what the world thinks of you, because that's who you're trying to reach. And you need to care about what the Christians think of you, because, you know, they're your brothers and sisters. But it's like, no, we don't need to be driven by either of those things. Yeah. We need to care solely on what Christ thinks of us, and that we're after his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And in that, Christians or the world may love or hate us, and it doesn't matter, like, because we're on mission, living solely for him.
That's good.
So I love how you said in, was it Mark's account of this?
Yeah, Mark 6.
How he said Herod feared John because he was of his righteousness and holiness. And that's what we need to be pursuing is Christ's righteousness and holiness. And then it doesn't matter what the people or the crowd or whatever may say.
Amen. Yeah, what a great reminder that we don't have to turn out like the disciples in that situation, but at the same time, the situation where they don't bury Jesus's body, but at the same time, like you said, that wasn't Jesus's focus to begin with.
Yeah.
That wasn't his focus was to make them spiritual sons.
Mm-hmm.
And the death and the abandonment that he went through was part of that.
Right.
You know, and at the same time, John wanted the same thing, and his disciples doing the right thing by burying his body and then going to see Jesus to tell them what to do next, to get instructions from their new leader. That was all part of John's plan too.
Yep.
And so regardless of what it looks like, you know, living unattached from the world is just saying like, I'm not living for, like you're saying, man's approval.
Yeah.
And what the world is doing.
Mm-hmm.
That's just what it looks like. So that comes out in all kinds of different ways, like parenting or pastoring, you know, like we really got a lot on our plate with house church. It's not so much that it stresses us out. It's not so much that we feel burdened by it, but it is a lot, you know. It's like, okay, yeah, it's like when you go to Thanksgiving and you get a big plate and you haven't eaten all day and you're like, okay, I'm committed to the next hour of just eating this plate, you know. And that's, but there's a joy in it. There's a celebration in it. And that's how house church feels. It's just like, there's a lot here and I'm committed to what's on my plate. But it's a lot. And so the only way I'm going to be able to handle it is if I detach myself from the world.
Yeah.
And just, do this for the glory of God and not for the glory of people.
Yes.
And that's what we do love about house church. It is very detached from the world, very unattached. And we just like that. And we can't do that without you guys. And so thank you for supporting the podcast.
Yeah.
Because it allows us to reach many people here in our garage in Hawaii. And it's been going good. And so make sure you're checking out the other episode. We're going to start posting another episode every week on this channel. It's taken us over 125 episodes to post another, you know, consistently post another episode a week. But you guys have asked us for it. And Lokilani will be in those episodes as well. We're walking through the book of Philemon. We've done relationships on this channel by looking at the book of Philemon before, but we're taking a new angle on it. Still looking at relationships, but just even diving deeper than we did in the first series. And so, check those out. They're going to be really good. And you just get to feel a little bit of what house church is like if you can't physically be here in Hawaii with us. But thank you for supporting us at amenpodcast.com. And we love what we do and we love you.
Yes.
We love your desire to want to know God.
Amen. Yeah. Well, until next time or the next episode, go out and be the church.
Amen.